John chapter 4 is where we will be at this morning. Before we get into our teaching time, want to encourage everybody and introduce to everybody our new shirts that we have for the winter. They're long sleeve. So it has our logo on kind of the top left here, and on the back it has our theme for the year. He is greater than I, and kind of a line out of our song for the year, Nearer My God to Thee. So you can purchase these and pick these up at our Welcome Center, and we encourage people to do so because we've bought quite a few. And it would be a shame to have them sit or donate them to Goodwill. So anyhow, please make sure you grab one. We're asking $20 to cover them. So if you need any help with that, please let one of us know, and we'll be sure to get you a shirt. John chapter 4 is where we're going to be at. Everybody good today? Everybody all right? Everybody good? I know it's outside, and February has come in with so, but nonetheless, everybody good? Everybody good? Throughout the week, as I've been putting this together and kind of sitting and marinating in the story of the Samaritan woman, there have been so many things that have just jumped out on the pages to me. And I hope that happens for you this morning as well as we dive in to this story. I want to remind everybody of our vision and our mission, because it actually fits into the story of the Samaritan woman. Our vision is to know the Lord Jesus and make him known. So those are the glasses that we put on when it comes to church in the Falls, with which we see and which we do everything here. It's to know Jesus and to make him known. Our mission is to embrace God, to encourage one another, to equip one another, which is what we are currently doing right now. We're embracing God together, we're encouraging one another together, and we are being equipped through the words of God, through our time in song, through our time in communion, to be sent out in about 35 or so minutes to engage the world. I love our four E's. They're very simple, they're very to the point, and it flows well with what we are about here at Church in the Falls. We embrace God, we encourage, we equip in order to be engaged, to be sent out. And here's another list of four. There are four outcomes that can take place during the sermon time, during our teaching time, and during all of our classes and our life groups, etc. Each time we get together and the Word of God is being read, the Word of God is being taught, these four things can take place. They're being offered. The question is, do you want one of these four things? Do you have a heart, eyes, ears, and a mind that is open to receive one of these four things? Whether it's information, which information is okay, but information by itself, not necessarily the best. But if you leave on a Sunday morning and you're like, you know what, I know that Bible story a little bit better. Check mark, God's at work in your life. Maybe it's inspiration. Maybe it's okay, I know that story, I've heard that story, or I know that verse, I've heard that verse a number of times, but it hit me differently this morning than it ever has. Inspiration. Maybe it's formation. Maybe it's, okay, I've got new information, or I've got information that I already know. I have this inspiration in me that I didn't have before I got here. God must be at work forming me, inviting me to do something with that verse or that story, to shape me more and more into the image of his son, more and more in the image of who he wants me to be. Because he, Jesus, is greater than I. And maybe it's revelation. Maybe it's something that you didn't know. That's more than just information, because it hits you a little bit deeper. It hits you a little bit stronger. And it's more than just, ooh, I've got this new thing that I can take with me and share. It's, no, this revelation is doing something to me. I have a deeper, more appreciation for the Word of God. I have a deeper and more kind of formational appreciation for who Jesus is and what Jesus is inviting me to do. So these four things are offered each and every single Sunday. So which one do you want to take home with you today? Personally, I hope it's all four. But if you were to choose one, grab one, and kind of take it with you. Some of us know the story in John chapter 4 really, really well. We are really, really familiar with it. We've had good teachings on it. You've got it kind of almost in the palm of your hand. You know this story very well. You're very familiar with the story. But don't let your familiarity with this story negate the opportunity to be formed by it. Some of us need this story to adjust us a little bit. Some of our familiarity with the story and the characters within the story have interfered so much that its story no longer impacts us and formation doesn't take place because we think we've got the story all wrapped up and figured out. I hope that doesn't happen to you this morning. I hope that as we have continued to journey through the Gospel of John, you have been able to pick up on certain reoccurring themes in John's Gospel. Light and darkness. Day and night. That's a really important key feature in our story today that you may not have realized before. John has this dualistic comparison theme going on. It started in chapter 2. You've got backwoods town of Cana, big city of Jerusalem. Chapter 3, the well-known and respected leader Nicodemus and the hillbilly, wild and free hippie of John the Baptist. In chapter 4 that we're about to get into, we have this nameless woman. All we know her by is her race, her ethnicity. She's a Samaritan. We don't know her name. So she's another one of these characters in the Gospels that doesn't have a name. But my goodness, her story gets repeated and told over and over and over and over again. And we have the disciples. So we have this dualistic theme going on as well. Samaritan woman and Jesus' disciples. And there are three questions that I want to propose to us before we begin in two passages from chapter 3 that I think fit very, very well in the flow of the story that's going on. The first question is this: who is Jesus in this story? I'm going to give you some insights, but it doesn't necessarily fully matter what I give you. What matters is what you get out of it. Who is Jesus in this story? So after the teaching time is done, that's a question you're going to have to answer. Who is Jesus in this story? Second one, who am I in this story? And I put lowercase I because, you know, he is greater than I. We got to get the lowercase I theme continuing going on. Who am I in this story? And there's a comparison here that we can make about ourselves. Are we the Samaritan woman who had this unexpected divine encounter that she didn't wake up that morning thinking she was going to have? But my, oh my, did she have it, and did it change her life forever? And are we the disciples who are just lost because we're so fixated on one particular thing that we can't see what's going on around us? And the third thing, what am I invited to do in response to this story? How do I live this out? What is this story doing to me that's going to shape how I see my Monday, my Tuesday, my Wednesday, my Thursday? Three questions. Very, very easy questions. Who is Jesus in this story? Who am I in this story? And what am I being invited to do to respond to this story? With our vision to know Jesus and to make Jesus known, there is a third component to this vision that comes out from time to time. And that is being known by Jesus. Which I think from time to time we take for granted. We know the statement to be true, that Jesus knows every hair on our head that we may or may not have. Jesus knows that about us. So we think, ah, Jesus knows me. He's got me figured out. When in fact, we keep things from Jesus. We try to cover stuff up from Jesus as if we can somehow hide it or pretend like he doesn't already know. There is this third component of being known by Jesus. And the Samaritan woman gives us such a beautiful example of what that can really, truly look like. Nathanael asked back in chapter 1, verse 48, "How do you know me?" Isn't that a powerful question? How do you know me? He's asking Jesus. Jesus said, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." How do you know me? And the response to that question is Jesus is paying attention. Jesus is watching. Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So there's this theme of how do you know me? And then when Jesus reveals how much he does know you, your response is you are the Son of God. You are the Lord and Savior, the King of Israel. You are it, capital I. You are it. Last week, John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, going all the way through 18. This line makes so much sense in our story that we're going to be reading today. John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, to put up with the world, to be tolerant with the world. No, he sent Jesus to save the world through Jesus. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." And then a few lines later, John chapter 3, verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Some of us have gotten really, really good at pretending that Jesus doesn't see our darkness. Some of us have gotten really, really good thinking that we can cover up our darkness, and Jesus doesn't see it. I've got this over here, but no, you can't see this, Jesus. I can hide this from you. It's a powerful line for what takes place with the Samaritan woman. And then John says this in verse 21, "Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light." Comes into the light. Jesus, I can't hide anything from you. I'm tired of pretending that I can. I want you to know me. I know you know me. But I'm going to trust you so much that this thing with which I think I can hide from you, that you already know about, I'm going to trust you by telling you. I'm going to trust you by telling the truth about who I am. Because you're trustworthy. Because you can handle my darkness. You can handle my mess. Everybody who lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Because you bear it before him. And you say, I'm tired of pretending. I'm tired of hiding. You already know. I'm going to trust you with this. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We got a longer one this morning, guys. So take a deep breath, whatever you need to do to kind of dig on in. We got a longer story. And it's important to read it all. Because unfortunately, there have been many verses that have been choppy-choppied out of this to try to fit certain theological agendas or certain types of things. And it don't fit the story. So we're going to read the story. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, yes, Jesus got tired, sat down by the well. It was about noon. What do we know about the day of time when it comes to noon? What's out? The sun. And if the sun's out, that means it's what? Light. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then John provides for us, "For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water is going to be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, I know you. You have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me." How many times do you ever hear Jesus in the midst of a dialogue says, "Believe me, trust me"? That automatically should get our attention. "Believe me, a time is coming, the hour is coming, when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, yet the hour is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "The one speaking to you, I am." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want talking to the Samaritan woman?" Or even asking Jesus, "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see. Come and see. A man who told me everything I ever did. Come and see this man who knows me inside and out. Knows my backstory, my front story, and all stories in between. Come and see. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples huddled together and they said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, those who reap draw their wages. Even now, they harvest the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did. He knows me." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And then they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Unexpected divine moments. There is a lot of history in the background of this story that reveals the journey of race, religion, and who's in the back and who's in the fourth between Jesus and her. Jacob's well is in the background of this story, from Genesis 29 and Genesis 33. To how the Samaritans came to exist, 2 Kings chapter 17, with the downfall, exile, and repopulation of the northern area of Israel with the leftovers who were not exiled to Assyria. Following the Babylonian exile, when they returned home and started to rebuild, Samaritans were not allowed to help with the rebuilding. In 138 B.C., so 160 years before the ministry of Jesus, when Israel had a brief moment of solidarity from foreign occupiers, they attacked Samaria. They destroyed and burned the Samaritan temple on Mount Gerizim. So when the Samaritan woman says Samaritans and Jews don't have anything to do with one another, there is a long history of why they don't have anything to do with one another. So in John chapter 3, verse 16, when we are told that whoever comes to Jesus, believes in Jesus, is saved, is rescued, is redeemed. whoever comes to believe in him. There's more weight to it in this story when it comes. There is a lot of historical, social, and religious baggage in the background of this conversation. But Jesus goes to this town nonetheless. He knows what awaits him in Samaria, and he goes there anyways. And there, when she arrives at noon during the day, not at night, like somebody else we learned about last week, Jesus gets there before the Samaritan woman, and he waits. He's tired. He sits down by the well, and he waits for her to come. This unexpected, divine moment happens. He waits. She arrives. He asks her for a drink. The social etiquette here would have been extremely tense. And by all standards, Jesus probably has no reason whatsoever to do what he did. But Jesus, when does Jesus ever pay attention to social status, etiquette, or the social status quo? Later on, the disciples wonder, but they dare not ask her and they dare not ask Jesus what she had or had not done in her previous life does not prevent Jesus from engaging with her. And a lot of stereotypes have come up about was she a sinner? Well, these five husbands that she had before, this one that she was living with now that wasn't her husband. So much speculation and assumption has been dumped on to this woman. But Jesus waits for her, and he chooses to engage with her. She presents the obvious question at first, and then Jesus does what Jesus does. Chapter 4, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Inspirational phrases here. Gift of God automatically echoes to a lot of us because we know the story. The gift of God is the Holy Spirit of God, which soon is about to be poured out onto everyone who believes in the name of Jesus, who receives the gift of the Spirit in and through the waters of baptism. Inspirational statements. Gift of God. Living water. Water that is not still nor stagnant, but flowing streams of water. There is background here that we should not ignore or avoid. Two Old Testament passages that she wouldn't have known about because all she knows about is Genesis through Deuteronomy. But in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, we have this statement. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And they've dug their own cisterns. Why? Because they think they can do it on their own. They don't need me. And broken cisterns that cannot hold water. They think they can do it without me. They don't need me. Two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water that sustains and fulfills and makes life joyful. It gives you purpose. It gives you energy. It gives you hope. But instead, they go after hope on their own. They think they can fulfill themselves. But I am the one that fills them. Living stream of water. And another one out of Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 25. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Jesus himself is the source of living water, which can transform even this woman in her isolation. The gift of God is the Holy Spirit. She then goes practical and religious in the same breath. Jesus' response is a follow-up from his first response and a second invitation. The snarkiness, deflection that she gives quickly comes to an end with his next statement. And then it gets real very, very quick. Woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here in the heat of the day." And Jesus says, "Call your husband and then come back." And then she makes herself known. She doesn't hide. She doesn't pretend. There's a reason she's there at noon with nobody else around. She knows she's isolated. She knows she's alone. And she's real and honest with Jesus. He recognizes her honesty and her vulnerability. We don't know for sure what is all tangled up here with five previous husbands, and the one she's with now is not her husband. It could be because of the Levirate marriage code in Deuteronomy 25, which she would have known very well about, in which the last male family member refuses to marry her. Could have been a family with six brothers. All five of them married her. All five of them died. And the sixth one's like, "Nope, I see this pattern. Not me." And because of that, the shame and the isolation that she would have felt would have been overwhelming. Not because of anything she had done, but maybe, just maybe, because of what had been done to her. She shows up to the well at noon, pure daylight, with nobody else around, and she has this divine encounter with Jesus, and it changes everything. Changes the course of history for an entire town and for an entire group of people. Jesus does not ask her to repent from any sin. Did y'all notice that? No, go and leave your life of sin type of thing. None of that. Jesus doesn't ask her to repent from anything. He meets her where she's at. There is pain in her story. There is shame in her story. There is isolation in her story. And Jesus waits for her to come and meets her exactly where she's at and offers her and us something far better than old water from an old well. She recognizes something unique about Jesus. Calls him a prophet. And then deflects again to religious debates about proper places of worship. And Jesus offers her a third invitation. Believe me. It's more than just a statement. It's an invitation. Believe me. And then in 23 and 24. "The hour is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in the truth." The barriers that separate are about to come crashing down. Worship will not depend upon location, race, nor family lineage. Worship will be done in the Spirit and in truth. In the Spirit of God and Jesus, who is the truth. And Jesus is not speaking about metaphysics when he says God is Spirit. Rather, he is describing something of the dynamic and life-giving character of who God is. As in chapter 3, verse 8, where if you remember, Jesus says the Spirit is like the wind. It goes wherever. You can't bottle it up. You can't control it. You can't manipulate it. You can't do anything to force it or coerce it. God cannot be apprehended by locations and traditions. Just as God is love, God is light, so God is Spirit. And then the first of many massive statements jump out of the pages. Statements from Jesus as to who He is. Verse 26. I, the one speaking to you, I am. That echoes back to Moses. That echoes back to burning bush. That echoes back to in the beginning. This massive statement about who Jesus is. The I am in the flesh. The disciples return. Samaritan woman leaves, headed back into town, leaving her jar behind. And once again, we read one of many invitations of being a disciple of Jesus. Verse 29. Come and see. Come and see. The disciples are focused on food. They got those little horse blinders on. All they see is food. And then Jesus invites them to open their eyes. Verse 35. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and see. Open your eyes and look. Open your eyes. Two daily invitations for us as His disciples. Come and see. And open your eyes. The harvest, the field is wide open. I am at work in people and places you would never believe. But I am there. Open your eyes. Go and see what I am at work doing. And then come, follow me. And to finish off the story, a real life example for the disciples to see. Come and see, Jesus says. Let's go to Samaria where you hate everybody there. Let's go to Michigan. I'll go to Tuscaloosa or Gainesville and see what I'm doing. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him because the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. He knows me. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they urged Him to stay with them. And He stayed. He stayed with them. You're talking about breaking down barriers that have a long built up history of pure blooded hatred. Jesus stayed with them. And because of His words, many more became believers. Arise, team. Y'all can join me up here, please. Church, y'all can stand with me as the team is making their way to the stage. Three questions that we started our teaching time with. Who is Jesus in this story? Jesus is the Messiah who will bring everybody together. Whosoever comes and believes. Whosoever comes. Jesus is the Messiah who will bring people together. Jesus is the one who will wait. He's inviting you to come and show up. But He will wait. And He will be there. For now. Jesus is the giver of ever-flowing streams of life and sustenance. So I encourage you today to go back and dive into this story. Chiefs and Eagles, we've been there, we've seen that. Who is Jesus in this story? Allow the truth of this story to speak to you, to give you fresh eyes to see him. Who am I in this story? Will you be honest and transparent with Jesus about who you are, about where you at? You may be asking, can I trust him with everything that I keep hidden from everybody else? And the answer is absolutely yes. You can trust him. He will meet you and accept you wherever you're at, but he will offer you something that won't let you stay where you're at. This whole living streams of water, it's a current that flows. It doesn't stay still. It's going to move you. The third one, what am I called to do? The invitation for each and every single one of us is, will you and I open our eyes to see what God is doing in the world? Will you and I open our eyes and join him in what he is doing in our neighborhoods, in our grocery stores, in our gyms, in our schools? Will you and I open our eyes and join him in the work that he's doing? Three questions, church, for us to wrestle with. Who is Jesus? Who am I in this story? How am I going to respond? Will you join God in his work? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for the wonderful way in which, Jesus, you worked in this woman's life. And her story still speaks to us so powerfully and so profoundly today. Thank you. God, I pray that this story would give us fresh eyes to see Jesus. I pray, Father, that this story would inspire us to be real and to be honest with you about where we're at. And God, I pray that you would form us, inspire us to open our eyes, to see the fields, to see the people that you're placing in our lives. Help us to follow you, Jesus. Help us to see and to act and to do. We can't do this without you, Holy Spirit. So please help us. In the name of Jesus, we pray and give thanks. And all who agree, say with me, amen. During this final song, if you would like to receive prayers from your brothers and sisters, please come down here and see me. We will have a lady prayer warrior out by our prayer room and one of our shepherds if you would like a more intimate, closed place to share. But however you need to respond, please do so as we worship together.